the center of the story is Jesus. It's the triune God. It's what God is doing and initiating and showing and continuing to do it, right? It's a continuation. And we pointed out how, like, the book ends in Acts with Paul in this house arrest in chains, continuing to share about the kingdom of God, and there's a cliffhanger. Because it's continuing to go. Jesus is continuing to work. So you might sum up, in some sense, the book of Acts by saying something like this. Like, from the beginning, God is breaking into the lives of messy, self-reliant, hard-hearted people and meeting them with love and grace and power. Jesus, the risen rescuer, is the subject of the story, and he continues to powerfully move to free the fragile, liberate the lonely, and God alone can and does expand his kingdom. Like, this is what he's doing. This is what's happening. So we also, last week, stepped back a little bit and tried to dive into, like, our current cultural moment, trying to say, how do we tend to actually operate our lives? What do we base things off of? How do we make decisions? Where do we see ourselves? And in different cultures, in different ways, that they have certain tendencies. And we said, one of the sociologists, Robert Bella, pointed out years ago this term of expressive individualism, basically saying, like, the person's highest goal in life is to look inside oneself, discover who you really are, and then build your life around expressing that identity to the world. In other words, truth is inside yourself, identity is up to you, and fulfillment comes from being your true self that you are trying to find. Like, follow your gut. And it sounds good. And it would feel empowering. And in reality, it gives you a lot of control, which we love. We love control. We love to try and paint a story about ourselves to others. Like, I mean, social media is a fertile farm field for this to explode. Show yourself who you want to be, justify it. And so it also, though, creates a lot of pressure in that way of operating. Right? Life, as I shared last week, maybe not all the way clear, so I'm going to try and do it again, becomes a maze. It's up to you to navigate things to go the way you want them to go. Like, you have to figure out the complexities and navigate the complexities of life. And what do you do when that relational and power dynamic at work is happening and you're like, I'm out of control. Brain, like, here's this job. Oh, and by the way, here are a bunch of other jobs. Oh, by the way, it's got to get done now. And you're like, it's impossible. How do I navigate this? And you feel it, right? You feel this. Or take family members that don't see the world like you do, right? And you're like, ah, this person makes me so frustrated. And maybe on the flip side, they're like, ah, they make me so frustrated. Right? Both of us trying to navigate and operate in our way. So then, in this way of thinking, you've got to figure out when real pain and real loss and betrayal, feeling alone, or just actually you screw things up. You have to figure it out in this way of operating and thinking. The pressure is on you. And so then you're constantly having to hold that together. You're constantly having to take that way, whatever life you built or what you want, and navigate it to hold these things together. And that is exhausting. That is exhausting. So what do? In that moment, man, we will go and run and pick up any, like, self-help book we can find. How How do you help me navigate this situation? Secular or Christian, doesn't matter. Help me navigate this. Or we'll go to the next podcast of the self-proclaimed expert to tell us how they navigated it so that we then can figure it out and maybe get it because they were able to. We're looking. Anyone, can anyone help me fix this problem right now? We are so good and so well trained to look everywhere to find that, except for oftentimes Jesus. Because, like, Jesus' way is so vastly different than this. It isn't like you can just, the good news isn't just something that you take to now try to navigate in your life. That's experiential individualism. Like you're just literally staying in that same realm of thinking and trying to figure it out, trying to navigate it forward. Jesus' call is actually surrender. The call is surrender. That is so vastly different. And the reality is, like, when you come to Him, you're not having to figure out a maze. Jesus will meet you at the deepest level of your life and answer these questions of who am I? What is my life for? Where does real strength and power come from? Where does real peace and stability and hope come from? Because otherwise, if we're at the center of the story, the stability we hope to create actually becomes a place of fragility. Right? We're really fragile. Or the power and the promises of power become exhausting. Because you have to keep that power. You have to make that power. And if you come up against someone else that seems more powerful, what do? You've got to navigate it and figure it out on your own. And so this call to Jesus is not to create it or create life or navigate it. It's actually you receive this and surrender it to Him. And here's the thing. It sounds impossible. And in part, it sounds impossible because you can't do it. like you can't achieve it. Like, you can't make that happen. And that's why it sounds impossible. It sounds too good to be true. So today, as we get into Acts 1, like, why I'm pressing in so much to, like, look at the water we swim in culture is because it's so thick in us. And it's not like you snap out of it. Like, we're so used to operating in these ways. And even if you say, hey, I'm here and I identify Jesus as my King and I'm Christian, I'm good. Like, you have so much more to go. There's so much more to learn. There's so many more ways that in your life you're like, oh, I haven't surrendered that. Well, I really have liked to operate like this. I like that control in this area. You're fine, Jesus, over here. Do what you want. Like this, for me. So, here, when we get into this, two things that today I want us to see. That God is a giving God. It's part of His essence, His heart. And second, real power is not created, but it's received. Real power is not created, it's received. So, one of the ways we can do this, and you've got your little trusty little scripture journal things, is doing some, like, looking at the kind of at kind of worm level or like the ground level. Like, what is Luke saying about what Jesus is doing? What is he doing? Who is he? He has come back, right? He's been missing Messiah. Here he is. What's he doing?
All right. And look at verse 1. It says, Jesus began, or you can use the word to translate it a little bit more fully, continued to do and teach. Notice, Jesus continues to do what he's always done. Jesus, the risen Jesus, goes to those who are helpless. Think of the disciples on the road to Emmaus we talked about. They're walking away. He literally goes to those that are like, this thing didn't work out. He goes to the needy. He goes to the destitute. And he is present with them. He teaches them. Notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't go to the influential. He doesn't go to Pontius Pilate, who sentenced him to death, and say with an arrogant, shaming smile, told you so. Right? Like, because, let's be honest, who in this room hasn't had a situation in life where, like, I mean, for real, you knew you were right, and the other person was wrong, and everything inside of you was like, I'm not going to say I told you so, like you just said, you know, but like, you want to show you're right. You can justify yourself, right? Prove that this is right in me. Hear the echo of the cultural way. I've got to prove myself. I've got to show that I am worth. I've got to prove my existence. Jesus doesn't have to do that. He is the risen Messiah.
He is the risen Messiah. And he didn't come from those that are all power and might, and let me show you the way. He went to the needy. He went to the destitute. And so what does Jesus do? He gives truth. He teaches. He cares. He is with them himself. And he gives life. He literally gave his life so that others may live. This is what he does. This is who he is. Like, and he knows who we honestly are. He knows that we are a mess. And he knows that on our own, we cannot, from the inside out, figure out the way forward. So verse 1, it just notice how normal it actually is. Jesus teaches. Jesus is with people. This is what happens. This is what he does. Alright, verse 2. What else does he do? He gives commands. Verse 2 and 4. In verse 4, it says he ordered them. Jesus doesn't say here, hey, man, good luck, right? I'm gonna peace out here pretty soon and ascend to heaven. Hope you have a good time figuring things out, right? It's a maze. No. He gives instruction. So, multiple teachers in the room. Like, a good teacher, this isn't a judgment kind of teacher, so somebody's like, oh my gosh, he's judging me. No. Like, you learn when you run a classroom, if you don't give, like, clear instruction to your students about kind of, like, what's expected in the classroom, like, is everyone allowed to get up and run around all the time? You know, or do we want you to sit this time? You're allowed to move this time? If those students don't understand the expectation and you know that, it doesn't go well. Like, probably as a PE teacher for being, like, if it isn't clear, these kids are all over the place. They don't know that, probably. You know, Jesus is a good teacher. He comes and he gives and he gives clarity what he wants. And so it's really clear. Hey, I'm instructing you not to depart from Jerusalem at this moment. He's clear. He knows they need guidance. He knows that they're going to try and figure it out on their own. And so he tells them. Now, step back for a second. Think about this. Does Jesus unpack every reason why he told them to stay in Jerusalem? No. Does he tell them why they're waiting? Yes. Because he said he's promising, the promise of God the Father would be that the Holy Spirit is going to come. But do they understand what that fully means at all? No. Does he just sit down and give them a 3-hour lecture on what that will mean for every aspect of their life? No. And so I think we can then read into things certain times to be like, okay, well, I see that you gave this instruction, but why didn't you put it like on a timeline for me?
Right? I was talking to somebody this week, and we were like, I'd really like to know when, right, this is going to work out. And Jesus, maybe actually what I could do is, could I give you that timeline? And, you know, and then we could just, you know, you could figure that thing out together. Like, that's not what he does. But he gives very specific commands and instructions. So we see Jesus teaching. We see Jesus very present with people that are in need. And we see that he gives clear commands. This is just what he's doing. This is the risen Savior. Here he is. And in verse 3, we see that he presents himself alive to them. He is present. He is close. He is with them. The risen Savior Jesus was physically with them. So close. And how amazing will it be when he points to the Holy Spirit going to come. And the Spirit will dwell in you. No wonder we hear oftentimes the Spirit is called comfort. Because it's the Spirit of Jesus, actually, we read in Acts 2, that is in us. So he will be so physically present with each one of us as we are surrendering to him. And so now, as the Spirit will come, as we'll see coming, it isn't that there's one moment here where Jesus is and we're all clinging, ah, can I get to him? When the Spirit comes, and if you surrender to Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, it says, dwells in you. And so when we leave here, Jesus goes all over in our blood. He is powerfully in us in ways that aren't just in one location. That is wild. And so we see Jesus so close, so real. He's right with them. And what's interesting too, like I was pondering about this with somebody this morning, and I said, you know what's interesting too? In verse 6, they have a question. Like, I don't know, in my mind sometimes, I just think like, if I would have been around the risen Jesus, everything's perfect. And here they are, asking a question. They don't know. And to be honest, we don't have time to go into details of all of this. They're not even asking the right question. Like, a tiny bit. They're expecting. Like, the whole framework is, this is why this whole story starts at the beginning. I guess I'll go into it. If you're Jewish and they're hearing this and they're asking for the Savior, the rescuer, what they're thinking, and very much what they're connected to, is when Joshua, who is going to go into the promised land, was going to come.
conquer, right, the promised land and receive it. The Hebrew name for Joshua is Yeshua, which is the Hebrew name for Jesus, Yeshua, meaning salvation.
So the Jewish people would very be connecting Joshua and what happened there, that in might, in a conquering way, we're taking it over. So the question really is, when will we trample Rome?
That's what they're asking. And when is that going to happen? It's not even the right question. Like, it won't be that. Jesus himself, he's not doing that. He's not even doing it from the beginning. He didn't go to Pontius Pilate and to others and say, Levy, like, I told you so. He came to the needy. So, like, we want to so much complicate things in ways that we just want to be at the center of the story. And Jesus so lovingly comes and says, it's actually me. I will bring the healing. I will bring the life. I am the way. And it's really actually exhausting in ways that are so soul depleting. If you keep trying to just do it on your own, think of it like this. Imagine you're drowning, or if you've ever seen someone like struggling for life in the water. And a lifeguard is coming up to them. They are going to be flailing. They are in so much fear and hurt. They're desperate. Right? What does that lifeguard want to do? The lifeguard wants to rescue them. The lifeguard wants to save them. But yet that person is freaking out, and they should be. But what would be best for that person to do to actually be saved? To surrender. Right? Like, let them take you. And this is where in life sometimes suffering even comes, because like even lifeguards are taught, like, you might have to punch them in the face. For real. And sometimes, genuinely, we kind of need punched in the face because we're so caught up in ourselves. And hurts and pains and losses. Not because God wants to, like, hurt you. It's because he wants to save you and show you you need rescue. You're flailing here on your own, trying to control it, and you're drowning. You can't rescue yourself. You need rescue. And so it feels so counterintuitive, right? That you would surrender and gain life when everything in our culture around you is saying, figure it out. You can do it. Right? Navigate the situation. Get a little bit of things here and there, and you can figure this thing out and get a little bit further along. And the call to Jesus is actually just open hands, surrender to me. And the thing is, right, we all can say, but I don't know what's going to happen if I do that. Like, will I drown? Will you actually, do you actually have me? Will you move? Will you be that rescuer? Because I don't know what will happen on the other side of that me surrender. And this is why it seems impossible. This is why also it isn't something that's of man. It is of God who is powerful.
It is yours.
It is God who is powerful, and this is the second point.
Yours.
Real power is not created but received. Like, this surrender feels so unnatural for us because we think we know what's best. And it's so hard to surrender. But when the Spirit is coming, the Spirit is coming. Look, in Acts 1:9, what's it say? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, and in Samaria, and in the ends of the earth. This is a silly illustration, but you know, like the first Spider-Man, when it's like Peter Parker, Spider-Man. I don't remember. Any, what's the uncle's name?
Ben.
I couldn't remember.
We're talking nerves.
Yeah.
Hey, son.
And Uncle Ben, let's continue it. What Uncle Ben say to Peter Parker, kind of in the car, what happens, what's he say? Do you remember? You're a bigger nerd. What did he say? What is it? With great power comes great responsibility.
Must come great responsibility.
Yeah, so.
Okay, we are.
And you're like, yeah, great power. I want great power. I want great responsibility. That's a bit off, right? If we put our gospel goggles on, kind of like that silly country song like Billy's got his beer goggles on, we put our gospel goggles on. It's funny, but it really plays. It would sound actually more like this. God moves powerfully in and through those who are desperate for him and surrender. It isn't that the Spirit that comes is going to bring power, and now we're like, oh man, now I'm juiced up. I'm ready to roll and navigate this maze. No. It can't be. Because look back at the verse. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And what's that next word? And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. The power isn't so that you can just have all this great responsibility so that you can figure it out. The power is so that his name will go out. The power is so that in your own life, in other people's lives, where there are situations you're like, nothing could change. No, like that person's life, that there's brokenness so deep there that nothing could change. That pain, that anger and wrath, nothing could change. That marriage that seems like it could never, my neighbor, whatever. This power of the Spirit comes in and does something that you never. Like we said, you're not the vine maker. You're not the vine, the healer. It's God. God asks us to abide in him and to show that love that he is filling in us in the Son. And so the Spirit comes, heals you to go out. And I'm just telling you, We are already, like, right, the book of Acts is continuing to be written. There are stories in this room already where you're like, I didn't think that could change. And Jesus changed it. Are there places in your life right now and you're like, I don't know. And I kind of want to surrender, but I don't know what's going to happen if I do surrender. Will I have to give up something? Will my life change? Like, what's the timeline of things? Will things work the way I want them to? And just go back again to the very basic things that Jesus is doing. Jesus is teaching. Jesus is present. Jesus is with you. Jesus is saying, I'm going to send my Spirit to be in you. He has you. And it's those places where you feel so in need and so lost
But actually, he will bring life in ways that you just never imagined. You know why oftentimes, like, we don't feel like, is God doing something? Is God actually moving? Because there's a whole lot more of us trying to navigate. Think of it this way. How on earth could, like, to be honest, right, these disciples, maybe 100 plus, like, they're mostly uneducated nobodies. And to boot, right, a bunch of women are part of these disciples who don't have a voice. They are the worst person to be a witness to this. And so you have, like, this motley crew that's so unimpressive. And this is what, like, hundreds of years later, the gospel has just gone out like wildfire. Rome isn't Rome anymore, but the Christians are still there. People's lives are being changed. Cities are changed. Like, healthcare is entering in. People matter. Like, an understanding of life has changed. Like, it isn't just individual lives. Something wild is taking place. Powerful. Like, Bruce would know this. This is the worst marketing plan ever. Like, come and surrender and die. Right? Like, that's the marketing plan, like, Ford would be dumb. You surrender, he reveals how powerful he is. He reveals, because it can only be him. So you want to see churches move with great power? John Stott, theologian, says, the church has to be utterly dependent on the Holy Spirit. Without him, there is no power, no witness, no true mission. With him, ordinary people become instruments of Jesus' ongoing work in the world. Otherwise, we're just, it's on our own power. It's on our own technique. Next self-help book. The next book, 10 tips on how to grow a church. What if it was just you saying, I don't know, Jesus, help me now to know you more, and then Jesus changes your life in ways that you can never imagine, and then you're just sitting next to somebody who you love and care, and you say, can I tell you about this man that just changed my life forever? And he was so patient with me, so kind. Look how he is with these disciples. They're even asking the wrong question to the risen Messiah. And he's so kind. He didn't shame them. He says, I'm going to give you the Spirit. Heart of God, give. See that? God is a giving God. That's what he does. He gives. He gives teaching. He gives himself. This is what he does. And in him there is power. That is this framework, what's happening. You can get into so many nitty-gritties, particularly in Acts, of like you're trying to find prescriptive things on what to do and not to do. It's Jesus. It's his power. And it's what he's doing. So my encouragement and both challenge to you when you jump into communion is this week. Use this, like, scribble notes, get in here, like, highlight things, like, dive in. What is Jesus teaching you? And maybe put on the question on in this, Jesus, what are you asking me to surrender? What are you asking me to surrender? And may I have the courage to surrender a power of Spirit. I don't know if that is for you. But I do know on the other side of that, there's a whole lot of joy. There's a whole lot of freedom. You don't have to hold it together. He does. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that here in your word, what we see in Acts 1, or at least the first part of it, is you coming and being so present with people, teaching, showing the way, loving people, you being clear with your commands. Stay here. Wait here. This is going to come. We don't know what to do half the time, but we can hold on to what we do know about you and who you are and surrender to you. And man, you are so powerful. You change lives, the brokenhearted. You change cities. So Lord Jesus, may Emmanuel, may you here in this room, those that aren't here yet, be marked with the church of just, may we're nothing without you, Jesus, without you. And you're really open to just sharing how mean you are about that. So God, thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen.